The first reading brings our attention to a man named Saul. And we are told that the Christians in Jerusalem in Acts of the Apostles were afraid of Saul. We're not really told why they were afraid of him. That context is filled in the previous chapters. Saul was a Pharisee who persecuted the church violently. In fact, Acts of the Apostles tells us Saul was breathing murderous threats. And he goes to Damascus to bring back in chains all these Christians. But it's on the road to Damascus that something extraordinary happens. The risen Christ himself appeared, suddenly asking Saul, or saying to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, just for context, reminder, Jesus has by this point been crucified, risen from the grave, ascended into heaven. But he doesn't say to Saul, "Why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting my people?" No, he says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because Christ and his church are one. Now, this incident converted Saul. Most of us know him as Saint Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name, but he was also a Roman citizen, and his Roman name was Paul. So to the Gentiles, the non-Jews who he ended up ministering to, he was known as Paul. And St. Paul would go on to write about the church as the mystical body of Christ. The objective of the church is to be as united to Jesus as our body is to our head. In our gospel today, Jesus doesn't use the term mystical body of Christ. He uses the image of the vine and branches, however, to speak about the exact same dynamic, that there must be a vital, life-giving connection to our blessed Lord, enabling us to abide, remain in him, as Jesus says multiple times in our gospel today. The question is, how can we be so intimately united and connected to Jesus? And the answer is really pretty simple. It's sanctifying grace, which is a share in God's own nature. The ordinary way to receive this sanctifying grace is by the seven sacraments Christ instituted and entrusted to the church he founded. You know, who looks at the sacraments as mere human rituals and ones at that. We cannot see with our eyes is this profound spiritual effect the sacraments have on our soul. When we are baptized, we are grafted onto Christ, the true vine. We are incorporated into his mystical body. We are as united to Christ as our head is, our body is to its head, to our head. God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our souls, and this intimate, vital connection is established. In confirmation, this union is strengthened and matured, right? The graces of baptism are increased and built upon, so to speak, so that we can bear witness to Christ. If this union is broken, we can proceed, we can restore confession. And of course, in the Eucharist, this spirit, supernatural life of grace, this union is nourished and grows, just as physical food nourishes and grows our physical bodies. Our gospel today isn't just about this vital union between Christ and his disciples, that to be a disciple of Christ means not just admiring and following his teachings, but also having this union of grace and charity with our Lord. That certainly is a big part of it. He also is teaching his disciples that they must bear good fruit. And when Jesus is speaking about good fruit, he's talking about spiritual fruit. So we're talking about growth in holiness, virtue, and good works, loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul, loving our neighbor as ourself, loving even our enemies. And Jesus says in our gospel, "Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing." In other words, it is by remaining united to him and cooperating with his grace that we are able to grow in holiness, virtue, good works, love of God and neighbor, and even our enemies, right? But what Jesus doesn't say here, but he says elsewhere, is that if we remain united to him, nothing is impossible for us, right? And then, of course, Jesus speaks about how his Father will prune the fruitful branches so that they can bear even more fruit. What does this mean? Well, pruning is a process where the vine grower cuts away extra shoots so that the vine can bear more fruit, right? And a lot of saints and commentators have seen this as akin to what our Lord said so often, that if any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me, right? And so the Lord will permit us to face adversity, to face troubles and temptations, because it will make us stronger. It will make us bear more fruit. It will cause us to put our trust in him more. It will cause us to seek God as our refuge all the more. And so it is by bearing our cross as well, in addition to cultivating a vibrant spiritual life, and seeking to do good works, that we bear much fruit in union with Christ. Now, Jesus also speaks about the branches that don't bear fruit, right? And so I wouldn't be doing my job, and I'd be doing everybody a disservice if I kind of glossed over or didn't reflect on that section of our gospel. The spiritual fruit our Lord is speaking of is growth in holiness, virtue, and good works. The truth is that holiness, virtue, and good works do not take root in us without without our willingness to change, without us changing our behavior. So a fruitless branch, a branch that doesn't bear fruit, is a Christian who refuses to change, who refuses to strive to conform their behavior to Christ. I think the late Cardinal George, the former Cardinal Archbishop of Chicago, he once said that the Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way," is the anthem of everyone in hell, right? There's nothing wrong with liking the song. We don't want it to be our philosophy of life, however, right? We aren't supposed to do it our way. We're supposed to strive to conform our life to Christ. And those who refuse to do so, Jesus warns two things will eventually happen to these sterile branches. First, they'll be cut off from Christ, and they'll wither as a result of that. Secondly, they will be burned. Now, you need to be a biblical scholar to figure out what that second image means. Often when Jesus uses the image of fire in the Gospels, he's using it to teach about the reality of hell. And I know, hell isn't a pleasant topic to hear about, nor is it a topic that is often talked about in 2024, but we shouldn't ignore the reality of hell. We shouldn't also be paralyzed with fear over the existence of hell, but we shouldn't ignore it. The reason hell exists is because God respects our freedom and our choice. As St. Augustine wrote, God created us without us, but he will not save us without us. Right? God loves us tremendously. He wants us in heaven more than we can imagine, but he won't force us to go there. Right? He won't force us to make the changes we need to make. Now, what Jesus doesn't mention here, though he does elsewhere, is that if we find ourselves in this state where we are separated from Christ, the true vine, because of a sin we may have committed, right? In this life, we can still turn to Christ for mercy in the sacrament of reconciliation and be grafted onto the vine once again, right? We shouldn't take the difficult part of this gospel as a cause for discouragement, right? Even if we've sinned seriously, gravely, many times, we can and should turn to Christ for mercy in the sacrament of reconciliation, and this communion will be restored. So really, when we look at the image of the vine and branches, we see two things. On the one hand, it's a reminder of the tremendous responsibility we all have over our life, that to be Jesus' disciple, he wants us, expects us to bear good fruit. And he warns us that it's possible for a disciple to cut himself or herself off from the source of everlasting life. We can do this through sin, through what we would call a mortal sin. We can do this by doing something great and evil, but I often think that this passage speaks more to those who neglect to do the good. Think of the parable of the talents and the one servant who buries his talent rather than trading and trying to increase his master's profits. He buries the talent. He neglects to do the good that he should. And Christ is exhorting us to be all in, right? To not bury our talents, but to make the most of the gifts God has given us to bear fruit for the kingdom. There's a line from the Psalms that came to mind as I was reflecting on this gospel. I have no love for half-hearted men, the Lord says in Psalm 119. Well, Jesus is calling us to be full-hearted disciples, to be all in, to strive to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, our neighbor as ourselves, to abide in Jesus, remain in him, to bear good fruit and give glory to the Father. And, you know, really, to be all in, quote unquote, it's not complicated, right? It's not easy, it's hard, but it's not complicated. It is a daily choice to cultivate a life of prayer, to frequent the sacraments. It is a daily choice to strive to follow the commandments, as we heard referenced in our second reading, right? It is a daily choice to frequent the sacraments, to go to Mass on Sundays, holy days of obligation, daily Mass when you can, to confess, go to confession when you need to go to confession regularly. The bare minimum is once a year, but more often is recommended. We must daily choose to abide in him. The second point that the image of the vine and branches shows us is the tremendous dignity and the lofty vocation we all have, the lofty vocation we are all called to, the universal call to holiness. We are called to be made like God, to be divinized, to be united with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which a union, a communion that begins in this life, but will come to perfection and fullness in the next. And it's in the next, when we'll see God as he is, and in seeing him, we will find the complete and total satisfaction of every good desire, happiness beyond which we can only imagine in this life. It is God who has begun this good work in us, and he will bring it to completion. He will enable us to bear fruit, if only we will persevere and abide and remain in him.